The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, this chapter, I find it just so filled with encouragement and also really important, you know, just things we need to know and believe as Christians. I'm so blessed to be teaching it. Let's pray, just dedicate this time to the Lord and ask His help. Our Lord, we thank You for what You've really prepared for us, the faith that's been handed down. We thank You for those who have organized your biblical truth so well for us in our confession. And we pray that we would be humble, believing, that we would receive Your word and that You would do us much good through it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you have your confession, you feel free to open it. We're in chapter 17 of the 1689. And chapter 17 is on the perseverance of the saints. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to download that teaching. Just by way of just a really fast overview, we were talking about in paragraph 1 of chapter 17 that God nourishes and sustains true believers so that they persevere to the end. Really just important to know that, good news to know that. We saw the way that the confession actually lays this sure foundation. And where is the foundation laid? It's laid in the objective acts of God. What God has done is our foundation, which is so critically important. You got to start where the ground is solid if you're going to have a good foundation. But we talked about that on that sure foundation, that you're going to have the believer needing to persevere with diligence. And so in that, we touched especially on the idea that a believer perseveres in a state of grace. A believer perseveres especially in that area of repentance, right? We touched on that because people can really misunderstand what we mean by perseverance of the saints and sort of think we're talking about a license to sin. Oh, do whatever because you're going to make it in the end. And that's not at all the way that it's described. What a persevering saint is going to look like is someone that although they keep sinning, they're going to keep repenting. And that's God's gift, that He's actually nourishing in them that repentance. But that's our responsibility, that we continue in repentance. And so you're never going to have this license to sin that says, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. No. Perseverance of the saints would say God is going to stir you up to keep repenting of your sin, to turn from it, turn back to God. That's going to be your encouragement, that you continue, right? That you continue in the faith, not that you're doing perfectly because that just doesn't exist, but that you are continuing in the faith and in those graces that lead to immortality, as the confession said. We saw last time how the 1689 goes and does something really interesting. In that, although they try so hard to match the Westminster Confession in that same wording and everything, as far as they can take it, they added an enormous chunk in this paragraph. The reason really appears to be that they wanted to put a much more pastoral description on those fundamental truths that they agreed on. So you had about this much that was in common between the two confessions, and then you had about this much more. That was the 1689 pastorally explaining what perseverance looks like, what it feels like. And so they use language of all of these storms are going to come upon you. And we talked about that trials are common. I don't want a single Christian to ever get into the way of thinking that's really kind of prosperity thinking, that if your things are going, like if you're walking well in the faith, everything's going to be easy. No. No, not at all. Jesus certainly didn't prepare us for that. We are prepared that storms come, that trials come. When you go through those, that does not mean you've done anything wrong. Now, can our folly lead to trials? Of course, right? But you're not supposed to question your Christianity because a trial comes. It's common among Christians. We also talked about the way that we might feel distant from God. And we wanted to do that with some nuance to say it's not good that we feel distant from God, right? We're not going to make a virtue out of something like that. But we are going to distinguish something that is it exceptional or is it normal that Christians go through times like this? And so the framers of our confession end up saying, we want you to know that this is the kind of thing that Christians go through, a sense of feeling distant, not that it's good, but that it does absolutely happen. And all of this, again, in this topic of perseverance of the saints, a persevering saint can expect storms, a persevering saint can expect to have to persevere through times of feeling distant. And so that brings us to our new material for today, and this is going to be paragraph 2 in your confession. This is all we're going to be able to get through for the day. Hopefully we'll be able to take paragraph 3 next time and make it through the whole chapter. Let's chunk this out, and I'll show you what we're looking at. Paragraph 2 is really going to be talking about how God undergirds the Christian's perseverance, and he does it in a whole bunch of ways. So this perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own free will, but on the unchangeableness of the decree of election, which flows from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. So, immediately the confession starts us out with what perseverance is not, right? Perseverance of the saints is not based on our own free will. Really important that we make sure we know where the foundation is. Do your choices matter? Of course. But where is the foundation? And we're going to see, again, the way that the confession is going to place the emphasis outside of human effort and will. Never to say those are unimportant, but where is the emphasis is absolutely outside human effort and free will. So you can see this in the scriptures in any number of places. John 6, verse 44, the Lord himself would say, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see that way that the emphasis is placed not on the one who would approach, but on the one who would draw, right? That is clearly the emphasis of Jesus, that it's not about the, hey, you're going to come regardless of whether God wants you or not kind of idea, right? It's only going to be, you will only come because the Lord has drawn you to himself. Where's the emphasis? Outside of human effort and will. The emphasis is on what God does. Maybe nowhere more explicitly than Romans 9, verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Right? You almost can't say it more clearly than that. Where is the foundation here? What deserves the emphasis? It is God. It is God in his mercy. It is God in his drawing. You'll see it in the same kind of idea, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For," see, here's your foundation, "for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see this all over the place. Yes, you got to choose. Yes, you got to exert yourself. But what is the foundation? The foundation is the Lord. I had just a number of times where Sam Waldron was really, I found him really helpful on this chapter. And he said, we must approach this doctrine, that namely the perseverance of the saints, with the prior understanding that free will is not ultimate in salvation, but free grace. That's good right there. Grace moves and precedes our wills. The Bible teaches that not free will, but God's grace is ultimate in salvation. That's good news, that's glorious news, and that's right in line with the sovereign God that we believe in. His grace precedes our wills. That's what moves our wills. So yes, use your will, but know why you're able to use your will for anything godly, right? It's because of God's free grace. And so now the chapter is really going to go into, so what is perseverance actually based on? What is it actually based on? And what you're going to find is it's based on a variety of important doctrines, and all of them lead to the perseverance of the saints. So perseverance, it's not just some standalone doctrine. It actually emerges inevitably out of all these other doctrines that just get you to a point where you're going to have to say, yeah, of course the saints will persevere. It goes hand in hand with the gospel. It's that tightly interwoven. So as we go through this, you're going to find, depending on how you count, seven reasons. I thought that was kind of fun. Seven reasons for the perseverance of the saints. So first one, perseverance is based on the unchangeableness of the decree of election. The unchangeableness of the decree of election. And what you're going to find in any number of these doctrines is we've actually covered whole chapters on these beliefs already. So chapter 3 is on God's decree, and we are already taught through that. And if you want any more detail, you feel free to go and listen to all of those. But just to do it in sort of nutshell form, God's plan of salvation doesn't change, right? And so once he elects, he sees it all the way through. There's this just glorious Bible verse for just this truth, and it's Romans 8:30, right? This golden chain of God's salvation. It goes like this. And those whom he predestined, right? So decree of election, right? Those whom he predestined. Now I want you to, it's almost like being on the freeway. I want you to see if there's any off-ramps here, okay? Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Unbroken, right? You understand the freeway picture. Sometimes you're like, sorry, there's no bathroom for 20 miles and I can't do anything about it, right? You can't get off the freeway, there's no exit. You can't get off this path of God's election. Each step was unbroken. Each group that was in the former group was all brought to the next group, right? And so you'll have Mike Horton saying it this way, not just some, but all of those who are chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ, and called into union with Christ, receive every blessing, including glorification. And you hear that, not some, but all who are chosen. And so there's this wonderful certainty that comes from the doctrine of election. When God chooses, he sees it through. And so that's why we talk about this being one of those pillars that leads to perseverance, because there's a certainty about when God chooses his saints. The confession will go on to say that this unchangeable decree of election is itself based on God's free and unchangeable love. That's wonderful. It's beautiful, right? It's not something cold, but there's this love in all of it. And there's an important word here, and it's free. It's actually a word I don't feel like we know how to use quite like it's used in theological statements like this. When we say free, we mean that God is not determined by anything beyond his own nature or being. He made the choice. It was not determined for him. And so that love wasn't merited by us. We didn't, you know, find it, grab it, earn it. No, that love was freely given. And so something that you do cannot change his free love. That was his own decision to make according to his own nature. Really good news for people who sin and mess up all the time. You want to know that I can't derail this love. I can't derail this train. You look at Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Oh, what? Just hear this and just bask in it. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That's such good news. He loves us with an everlasting love, not a fickle love, not a love that dries up and evaporates, not a love that changes its mind. There's this faithfulness, this eternal faithfulness to the love of God. Praise God. There you have reason number one. And what's going to be amazing is there's six more. If I did the whole teaching on just that one reason, you would have every reason to have confidence in the perseverance of the saints. But it's just going to keep going. This is pretty fun, actually. It is based, the confession says, it is based on the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his spirit, the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace. There's so much in there. There's so much in there, right? Like, if you wanted to preach a series on that, months and months and months, right? Just there. That's one thing that you always have to do when you're reading the confession. On the one hand, I've told you, I actually try and mix the confession into my devotional life. I've realized it's really helpful for me. But one thing about confessions is they are so dense. We were just talking about this with our statement of faith yesterday. You will find that each word, it can be so well chosen that you might need a whole sermon on it. And so you can read it so fast and you can really miss the goodness of it. You got to slow down. I really would recommend even just the basic practice when you read the confession to look up anytime you see that footnote reference that says it's this Bible verse, this Bible verse, this Bible verse. Just that effort will start to show you how deep some of these sentences are. But we're going to go a little bit slow through here. Not a whole series of sermons, but hopefully slow enough for you to see how overflowing that sentence just was. So perseverance, it is based on the efficacy of Christ's merit and intercession. Okay, so we got sort of two sides of that to look at. So we're looking at merit of Christ. So on the one hand, we can think of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ for particular sinners. And you know what that means? That means that the saints, their price has been paid for. Right? Because of that just incredible merit of the offering. Hebrews 10 verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is about the merit of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was completely able to save, abundantly able to save. You can also look at that sense of the merit, and you can also look at it in the sense of the righteousness that Christ earned too, right? So he became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? The righteousness that he earned by perfectly keeping the law, that's something that no one has ever done besides Jesus. Jesus perfectly keeps the law, earns the righteous commendation of God's law, and then he trades us. He says, I will take your condemnation, you take my righteousness. And it's a perfect righteousness because of the merit of Jesus, because of how he kept that law. Then you go on to the intercession of Christ. We have Christ ascended in heaven, interceding for his people, even in their sin. And so Hebrews 7, 25 is going to say that he is able to save to the uttermost. Isn't that great? Able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right? Sometimes our theology, it's so lofty that it's hard to really grab onto it. But I mean, you just look at this and you realize, why is he able to save to the uttermost? It's because he always lives to make intercession. So even if you're having a hard time connecting to how lofty a statement that is, you realize that at least some of the connection. He's able to save me because he intercedes for me, right? Even if you can't figure out the fullness of that statement, you know, man, that's important. He saves me to the uttermost, completely, that means fully, wholly. Christ intercedes, and he intercedes, just to summarize some of my reading, he intercedes so our faith won't fail. He intercedes so that we'll be protected from the evil one. He intercedes so our sins will be forgiven us. He intercedes so that we will be with him to see his glory. His intercession leads to so many blessings. So many blessings. Praise God for his intercession. He, as our high priest, Hebrews 9 verse 12 will say, he has secured an eternal redemption for us. And again, we look at the modifiers. We did this last time. Eternal, as in not temporary. Not something that you're going to, oh, I dropped it, I broke it, I lost it. No, an eternal redemption. And so Hodge will say on this, this is a little bit beefy of a quote, but it's because it's trying to say a lot. Stick with me here. Since, therefore, neither Christ's redemption nor his intercession can fail of the ends for which they are designed, it is evidently impossible that those for whom he was substituted and for whom he acquired a perfect righteousness and for whom he offers an effectual intercession can fail of salvation. He's saying it's impossible, since he's done this infallible work, for that those who receive the infallible work are going to fail in salvation. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. And it's funny. You're just like, okay, we have two reasons now. That would be enough. And it keeps going. Perseverance is based on union with Jesus Christ, the confession goes on to say. Perseverance is based on union with Jesus Christ. So this actually just came up, both actually in my sermon and in Charlie's, that idea of how important it is that we are united with Christ when we're saved. So you'll see all the time, just two precious words, in him or in Christ. You'll see it all over the place. And if you read over those, you're going to miss an enormous thing that Paul is saying. But perseverance here now, we're attributing that too to our union with Jesus Christ. So Romans 6 verse 5 will say that, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So united to Christ, because that was the work of the gospel, you know for certain that you're expecting a resurrection with him. Can't be lost. Just as Jesus surely rose, all those who are united with him will surely rise. Can't be lost. Praise God. Or to say it simply, John 14, verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Praise God, right? So encouraging. So is Jesus alive? Yeah. What does that mean for you, believer? It means you're in good shape, really good shape. It means you're going to live. We are united with the Lord. We cannot be separated from him. And so we will persevere. Praise God. One more reason. Perseverance of the saints, it is based on the oath of God. And so this is a big deal, especially in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, there's going to be this talk about how the promise of salvation through Christ, what does it lead to, right? So hear the word of God. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This is one of these times when God is clearly just doing things to encourage us. So the point is, God can't lie. So if God promises you something, that's all you need. 100% certain. Gonna absolutely keep his word. So when God, who can't lie, promises and then gives you an oath on top of the promise, you see how we're doing something redundant in a sense, right? God doesn't need more to you know, justify his word being true or justify us trusting him. But he does more just in his grace and his generosity and his love because he wants to encourage us. What a God. That's the loving condescension of God, to just do things that utterly are not required because he's encouraging us. And so we have God who cannot lie. He gives a promise to save. So you know what? That means you're safe. Child of God, it means you are secure. And when he adds his oath on top of it all, connect that not just to all the saints across time, but connect it to you. Connect it to you in your faith. And you just know, when my God gives a promise and an oath, I have just such great comfort that I'm going to persevere. Praise God. How about another? Let's do another, right? So, perseverance is based on the abiding of his Spirit. We have another reason that would stand all on its own. Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. Some translations would say the earnest. It's just a wonderful word. Guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So this idea of giving someone an earnest, there's really only one way I know that we do this anymore. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Homeowners? I hear a lot of whispers. I think you all know it, but I don't know what you said. So it's what you do when you buy a home, right? So you enter into the deal, and to show that you intend to see it through, you make a deposit on the home. Some amount of money that's smaller than the purchase price, but big enough that you would not want to just leave it on the table, right? So you are showing that you are earnest about the purchase. You are going to see it through. And so R.C. Sproul, I just love how he did this. He said, "Beloved, when God, the Holy Spirit, is given to you by the Father as an earnest," see, that's what's happened, right? The Spirit is given as an earnest to show God's commitment to see through the work of salvation. So when the Father gives the Spirit as an earnest, when the Spirit himself who is indwelling you is the Father's earnest for your future, do you really doubt that the Father is going to fail to bring the final payment? Do you really doubt that the Father is going to fail to bring the final payment? We possess not a handful of dollars, but the indwelling Holy Spirit of God himself as God's promise to finish the job. That is so good. That is so good. I mean, that verse, I mean, you can preach and preach and preach on that, pray about it. It is just so glorious to consider what the precious worth of what God has given us to show that he is committed, right? And so he has given his own Spirit, which, I mean, just you just have to say, his Spirit is of infinite worth. Right? So you put down X thousand number of dollars for a house, that actually has finite worth. Exactly that number of dollars. That's how much it's worth, right? And you could walk away from that, I suppose, right? But God can't walk away from his own Spirit. God can't walk away from this earnest, infinite earnest deposit that he's put down. It's just so encouraging because you might look at yourself and have any number of reasons to think, I'm not worth it. I sin so much. I'm so faithless. I repeat my sins like a dog going back to his vomit, right? And there's any number of times where you're going to look at yourself and just be really broken down about who you are because of the way you conduct yourself. And so if that's your thinking, if that's your lens for salvation, you could look at something and say, God could walk away from this, right? So imagine you, for some reason, got stuck putting an earnest down on just a disaster of a house, right? It's going to fall into the earth. It's so bad, right? You might actually think, I'm going to walk away from that, right? But God giving us his Spirit of infinite worth, he can't walk away from that. He won't walk away from that. You may be a disaster, but his Spirit is in you. He's given you his Spirit. And actually, for that matter, if you have any hope of not being a disaster, you know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in you to transform you, right? Any home could be resurrected, I suppose, by the right hands. Our broken lives, our sinful souls, can absolutely be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Such good news. And so, you know, it's funny, I got excited here. I'm like, I think I'm going to finish early. How about that? Waldron, one more time. He just did a good job this time. The idea that a true believer who possesses the earnest of the Spirit may totally and finally fall from grace literally suggests, therefore, that God may default on his solemn commitments. You follow that? So this is the conclusion. The faithfulness of God is itself at stake in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And he goes on, these are fighting words, that faithfulness is impugned by the teaching that people can fall from grace. So what's he saying there? He's saying, again, it's not about you why perseverance of the saints emerges out of the scriptures. It is about God. So you can think all kinds of bad thoughts about yourself and about how you've walked and about how you've, you know, betrayed the Lord, and maybe even they're all true, right? But perseverance of the saints is not based on you deserving it. It's not based on your dignity. It's not based on your nature. It is based on God's nature. And so when he gives the Spirit, if we're saying he can walk away from that, we're actually, that's what he's making this point at. We're actually calling into question whether God's faithful. Is God faithful? He's faithful, isn't he? Which turns out to have really good implications for me and you. Are you worth it in one sense? No. but God has given you his Spirit. He is committed to finishing the work, and God will see it through. And really, when you're having those doubts, I find it nice to sort of have that firewall against some of my doubts. When you're having the doubts, oh, maybe God could leave me, I want you to know now that you need to connect that dot to the faithfulness of God. When I'm doubting that God will see this work through, I am doubting his faithfulness. And I find that to be a helpful extra, because like I said, in down times, I can look at myself and think I'm plenty worth abandoning. But God cannot abandon his word. He cannot abandon his faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. Jesus, he said, you know, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's part of that reason that we would describe the Spirit as being irrevocably given to those who believe, right? God's not going to take his Spirit away. Perseverance, then. One another reason? Let's do another reason, right? This is just exciting, right? The confession just keeps going. Perseverance is based on the seed of God within believers. So the seed of God language, you're going to get this out of actually a really famous verse, but it's probably famous for the first half of it in most people's memory and not so much for the second. It's 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's probably the part you've heard, right? Because that's been a real disputed thing. To what extent can anyone say that they meet that kind of a standard, right? But the reason is what the confession is citing. They cannot make a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So there's actually some debate about identifying exactly what John means by his seed. So some people are actually just going to say this is just the Holy Spirit we're talking about here, which would really dovetail with the reason that we just cited. Some people are going to look to like the gospel or to the word of God. But what's nice for our point is we don't actually have to hammer out the differences right now. We can say that whatever God is identifying there, there's a fundamental truth that holds true no matter what. This life-giving principle of God, this seed of God, it means that the new birth cannot be lost. And so that's going to be John's point, is that this new birth, this seed of God that's abiding in all believers is going to lead to our perseverance. And so that is the encouragement, one more time, of the confession. Not just that you have the Spirit, but you have the seed of God within believers. One last reason. Like I said, depends on how you count, but our seventh reason of fullness here. Perseverance of the saints. It's based on the nature of the covenant of grace. So Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, they read like this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Chapter 32 will go on in verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. See, the picture of the new covenant is that God saves everyone who's in the new covenant. Everyone, without fail, who's in that covenant, he is going to save to the uttermost. That secure salvation that we are talking about, the covenant of grace, does not fail. So we have reason upon reason upon reason upon reason upon reason upon reason upon reason for the perseverance of the saints. So the confession is going to summarize like this, and then we'll have a little time for discussion because, like I said, I just got too excited here. The certainty and infallibility of their perseverance is based on all these things. Right? All these things lead to, and that's great, isn't that? the infallibility, the certainty of their perseverance. So that's really what the Christian wants to take to heart. This is not uncertain. This is not doubtful. This is not a maybe. This is not even a likely. This is the certainty and the infallibility, as in cannot fail, of the perseverance of the saints. And so one thing I want you to see, what was accomplished by the confession here, is they just piled reasons on. If we had one of them, that would be enough for all of us to feel just wonderfully confident. We would have all this comfort that the saints will persevere if we only had one. And the confession decides to go and give us seven. You know, I can't help but remember these times I tried out rock climbing when I was in college. I was really bad at it. But they have to tell you right off the bat how strong the rope is, because you're afraid you're going to die. Because you're like, yeah, let's climb up two stories for fun, right? These ropes are incredibly strong. These ropes can handle like cars. They make a point to tell you, like, this thing could handle, you know, a small car if it had to. It can handle you. That's kind of what we've got here. Any one of these reasons would be like a rope that's by itself more than enough to hold you. I want you to picture, though, the rock climber who goes up not with one, but seven ropes. Seven ropes all capable of handling a car, and they're all attached to just one climber. Is that climber safe? What good news, right? That's what the confession has done. It's just pile up reason upon reason. Like, you would laugh at that climber. Just like, you don't even have to be a climber and say, I don't think you need seven. I don't think you need seven to be safe up there, right? I think it's clear that you're safe with seven, right? I mean, that's what we have, but just in a pastoral, fatherly sense. Our God saying, I will give you any number of reasons for you to trust me that I will see this work through, that the saints will persevere. I will give you so many reasons that it is almost embarrassing how many reasons I've given you. That's what our God has given us. And it's good to have that, really, because, I mean, life's not a climbing wall. It's not static. Our trials, our storms come upon us. And there we are. I mean, if you take the climbing imagery, I mean, you picture you're up on that mountain face and the wind's blowing you around and the rains are beating down upon you, and you're really wondering, am I okay up here? Right? Am I okay in the midst of this storm? Am I okay in the midst of my weakness and of my sin? And if you believe that there are overwhelming reasons to believe that God is going to see through this work of salvation in your life, that's going to bolster you for those storms. It's going to bolster you for those doubts. If you just think, my God has piled reasons for me to have confidence, that's good news for the doubting. It's good news for the suffering. It's good news for those going through trials. And so, paragraph two, numerous truths of Scripture lead to the perseverance of the saints. And I will leave you with what just is my favorite. It's Herman Bovink. It is not just a handful of texts that teach the perseverance of the saints. The entire gospel sustains and confirms it. Wonderful. Wonderful. And so one of the things I'm going to ask you to do, just as you reflect on this truth today, tomorrow, you know, whatever, throughout the week, I want you to make these encouragements your own, right? Don't just hear them in, you know, sort of lecture format and just let them run over you and just wash away, right? Take them in. Make them your own encouragement. And so, I mean, one of these things that you can be thinking about during this week is, how does just this abounding quantity of reasons encourage you? I'd spend time with that. I mean, are you guys far enough into the meditating on this that you already know how this encourages you? Because if not, I'm not going to force you to just like make it up on the spot. But if you already know, actually, I know who already knows. Brian already knows. Brian, how does the abounding quantity of reasons encourage you, or have you seen it encourage someone? Yeah, amen. And isn't it just like the simplest kinds of truth that have just that depth of encouragement? I mean, could we teach our kids, even today, God will never leave you, right? And they'd be like, okay, good, God will never leave me, right? But that's the kind of truth that is going to hold fast It's so strong. Actually, I have no doubt that you need to hear that today, some of you, right? That God's never going to leave you. No matter what this life, I like to, how'd you say, it's not an exposition of what God thinks of me. Yeah. Trials, what's the famous saying? We don't use our trials as a lens for looking at God. We use God as a lens for looking at trials, right? So if you get that wrong, you look at your trials and you think that's somehow an explanation of God's nature or God's relationship to you or like what you deserve or, you know, any number of things that are really pretty potent and painful. But you actually flip it around. You have as your firm foundation who God is, what he has revealed clearly, and you submit everything else to that. Your doubts, your suffering, your struggles, and you find that you see them then not with rose-colored glasses, but in truth. It's actually truthless to take our trials and, you know, unravel God's word with them. But it is filled with truth when you take God's revealed, clear word and let it govern whatever you're going through. And that's the kind of commitment you make before the trial. It's pretty hard to make it during the trial. I suppose people have done it, but I think much happier saints are those who have committed before the storm, you know, just sinks them, to really trusting in God's nature and his goodness and who he is, his wisdom, his sovereignty. You make that commitment now, you'll be in a much better place when your trials come. Yeah, well said. I mean, what else is this doing for you guys? I mean, just this abounding quantity of reasons. How does that register for just real life, actually persevering in your trials and keeping a good faith about it? Yeah, well said. So when you sin or you do it, whatever, and then the enemy comes in and is telling you lies about what that means, Gail was describing, this is just how you're going to be able to push back on the enemy's lies, how you're going to be able to fight them, defeat them. You know, I had this picture. I was like, this is my picture in love for you guys, okay? You guys love the idea of not having just one gun, but seven guns, right? Because you want to be able to handle whatever the enemy throws at you, right? So there could be 100 people laying siege to your house and you're like, have you seen my guns? I'm going to be good here, right? And in some sense, I mean that's us in the warfare that we've got against the evil one and the world, right? The warfare is real. The stakes are real. And you want to know that not just that you've got that one tool that's maybe up to it, you want to know that you've got abounding promises of God. And like I said, any one of these, none of these can be looked at and thought, oh, that's not significant enough. Any one of these would be enough. But God has given you an arsenal. An arsenal for your encouragement, an arsenal for your perseverance, an arsenal that says, though I suffer, I'm not going to have to add on top of this unbelief that I'll have to repent of later too. Right? God has actually shored you up wonderfully. Thanks, Gail. Anything else? Yeah. No, thank you for saying that. I was wondering exactly that. So Wade was talking about, you know, what's it like when you don't have these kinds of truths undergirding you, and what's that going to lead to for you? And you said, you know, leaves you in a state of despair. And I mean, I think that's right. I don't know. How do you feel about that? You might just lose it all at any given moment. And by all, we mean all eternity too. Oh, I mean, the weight of that is crushing. The weight of that is absolutely crushing. I mean, I think that's something to remind us of. We don't pursue truth here at this church, right? We've got a real commitment to truth, to scripture, to doctrine. We don't do it because we think it's fun. We don't do it, well, it's kind of fun sometimes. But we don't do it because, like, we want to be smarter than people. We don't do it because we want to have debates and win, right? Like, there's a real sense in which we pursue these things because it matters for the very state of your soul in real life. And why would we want that for other people? It's because we love them. I mean, doesn't that grieve you, the idea that people you love, let's even just say believers in the Lord that you love, are just burdened with this weight that they're not supposed to bear? Doesn't it grieve you that trials that you would be able to weather in faith might crush them? We find a very different reason, which I think is the reason we're supposed to have for communicating our truth, that we've learned in the Word of God. Love, right? If your reason is I hate looking dumb, bad reason, right? If your reason is I want them to look dumb, even worse, right? If your reason is I like mixing it up, I like fighting over philosophical ideas, you can see how all of those are bad reasons for pursuing doctrinal truth. But love really does give us a much truer, deeper, better foundation. Why would I want to talk about doctrine? Because it matters for how you're going to live your life, how you're going to endure your trials. I want to actually bless you with the truth I've been blessed with. I think those two who have gone through trials without it are the most motivated, right? The people who have known what it is to suffer without the truth are the most motivated to share that truth. I think that tends to be the way, which is good. It makes evangelists out of us. Some of us, maybe if you've always been around really good doctrine, you don't have the same sense of how precious it is because you don't know the poverty of not having it, or at least not as clearly. We're rich. We are so rich. I mean, I sometimes just even think about this confession. Like, there's so much to give thanks to God for. And you know, like this little booklet that is our confession, that's something to give thanks for. We're so rich to be in the tradition we are. I mean, I can't imagine having to rehash all the battles of church history, all the debates over, you know, the nature of Christ, the nature of the Trinity, the nature of salvation, all these things. I stand on this glorious foundation in the things that I have been taught. I didn't invent any of them, thank God. But I mean, if God just left us, you know, just His Bible, and He took away all the counselors we have from generations past, all the work that they've put in, oh, we would feel it. We would feel it. You'd say, thank God for His word, of course. And I trust He'd be faithful to lead us through that. But we are so rich in the tradition that we exist. And other people who don't have these blessings, they're not. And in many ways, they're suffering in spiritual poverty. Oh, it's such a grief when you think about things like prosperity gospel. You know that's like the predominant form of Christianity, right? It just makes you just like, I'm kind of sick, kind of disgusted, kind of aggravated, and just in love, sad, right? You think of all the people that prosperity gospel preys upon, and you think of how many ways they're already suffering, and then we also add upon them this yoke of false teaching. It just burdens you for them. You wish they could at least have the truth of God for their trials, right? We're so blessed. Last comments before we wind down. Anything else about perseverance of the saints? Yeah. Yeah, it's funny. I am totally excited about that. It's so I've never taught the confession, so Brian obviously has. But when I've gone through it in the past, just my own study, you don't think about the organization in the same way and how it lays out. And so perseverance, it is awesome. It's going to go to assurance next. Right? Because this is something that, I mean, I think we both have such a heart for. People who struggle to just have the peace of God about their faith. Oh, we have such a heart for that. And I hope if that's you, I hope you would really feel comfortable to be able to tell us about that. Because that's not, again, weird. It's not good, but it's not weird. And one of the things we would take the most joy in is seeing someone who had been doubting their salvation come to a peace about it. And even if that's a big, long struggle, I would also want to be alongside that person. I remember we had a guy one time, just he really thought we knew that he never had assurance, and he got kind of pointed with us, thinking that we had really like just ignored it. It's like, we would never ignore someone struggling with assurance. That's so important to us. We would love to talk to you about that. So just know we're here for you in that, but also just as a forecast of what's coming, perseverance of the saints bolsters us in one way. For those who struggle with just doubting their faith, the assurance chapter is going to bolster us in another, and it's going to be awesome. So, all right, good plug. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the perseverance of the saints. We thank you for this truth that's been distilled for us in our confession. But more than that, we just thank you for your faithfulness. So much of this is really just your faithfulness being applied. And we are so blessed to be the people of a faithful God. We pray that you would give us a deeper confidence in you, a deeper confidence in your works. We pray that you would equip each one of us with these promises, with these doctrinal truths that, that really bolster us against the enemy, against our doubts and weaknesses, against our sin. Lord, build us up, equip us so that what we have learned today would not just be stolen away by the evil one, by distraction, by whatever. No, Lord, would these truths stick with us so that we would see you as we ought to see you and that we would have the comfort that comes from that. Amen. Would you bless us this day? Empower Brian as he preaches the word. Bless us in our worship. We ask you all these things, needing you. We ask him to in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.